Good afternoon. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, we will be studying from that book here this afternoon. The book of Jonah, we're going to begin looking at the first few verses there here in just a moment. The book of Jonah is a unique book in a lot of ways. It's one of, if not the only, books of the prophets that focuses much more on the prophet himself and events in his life more so than the message that he preached. There's not a lot of emphasis in this book on what exactly Jonah preached to Nineveh, but there's a lot of emphasis on Jonah himself and his attitudes that he had towards God calling him to prophesy. This is also a unique prophecy or book of prophets in the sense that he was prophesying not to Judah or to Israel, but rather he was prophesying to Nineveh, which was a Gentile city. I believe it was the capital of Assyria, which was the nation that would take Israel captive just a few years, I believe, after Jonah prophesied to Nineveh. And so there's some unique things about this book, but there's a lot of lessons we can glean from it. I'll briefly recap the story here at the beginning just to get this fresh on our minds. Most of you are probably familiar with the account of Jonah. But Jonah was someone who was called to prophesy to Nineveh, and he is a man who tried to run from God. We see that in the first chapter in verse 3. After God had called him to preach to Nineveh, he decided he didn't want to do that. And so the scripture says that he rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so Jonah tried to basically run and hide from what God had asked him to do. But we know that nothing is hidden from God, and that's a point we'll get to in just a moment. And so God knew exactly what was going on, and he caused a storm to come where the boat was at that, or the ship was at that Jonah was on. And they discovered that it was Jonah who was the cause of this storm, and they eventually threw him overboard. And after he was thrown overboard, that's when he was swallowed by a great fish. And we read about him being in the belly of the fish in chapter 2. We read about a prayer to God there in that chapter. And at the end of that chapter, we read that he was released from the fish because God spoke to the fish, meaning God was the one who commanded that he be let out, or he caused him to be let out of the belly of the fish. And then when we get to chapter 3, we see that he obeys God's command to go and preach to Nineveh. And when he does so, the city repents, and the city is then shown mercy by God. And Jonah is upset at the mercy God shows them. And so then at the end of the book, we see that God brings a trial into Jonah's life to teach him a lesson about mercy. And we'll go through each of this or these points step by step as we go through this book, but I wanted to get the basic story at the front of our minds as we go through this. There's a lot of lessons that we can glean from the book of Jonah. There's a few specific things that are mentioned in the New Testament by Christ that are connections to the book of Jonah, and we'll look at those. But we know from Romans 15:4 that the things written in the Old Testament were written for our learning. And that's true not only of the specific things that are mentioned in the New Testament that are connected to the Old Testament, but that's true of the entire Old Testament. There's things that we can learn from it, and so we want to consider some things that we can learn from the book of Jonah here in our lesson this afternoon. And one of the first things that we learn from the book of Jonah that we learn early on is that we cannot hide from God. There in Jonah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we see Jonah given a command by God, and we see him going to Tarshish, and it mentions that he was doing this to flee from the presence of the Lord. But notice what Jonah chapter 1 and verse 4 says. It says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." And so we see there from the fourth verse of chapter 1 that Jonah's attempts to run and hide from God were unsuccessful. God knew exactly where Jonah was at, and God was not going to let Jonah get away with running from the commands he had given him and hiding from him. God knew what Jonah was doing and where he was at all along. And this is a principle that we see taught throughout Scripture. It's well exemplified in the story of Jonah, but it's taught throughout Scripture, this principle that nothing is hidden from God. We see that over in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 13, it mentions there, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And so we see throughout Scripture, and it's well exemplified in the account of Jonah, that we can't hide from God. And a couple of specific applications of that or things we can glean from that. Number one, when God gives us certain responsibilities, he may not tell us, and he hasn't told us, that we are to go and prophesy to the city of Nineveh, but he's given us other responsibilities. And when he gives us those responsibilities, we can't think that we're just going to be able to hide from those responsibilities and get away with not fulfilling them. We're going to be held accountable for whether or not we submitted to the commands God gives to us through the New Testament. But then also, we should realize that everything we think, say, and do is known by God. Just as Jonah was known by God at the beginning of the book, he was known by God when he fled to Tarshish. He was seen by God. God knew everything he was thinking and saying and doing that entire time. And the same is true with us. There's no hiding from God. And that's not something that should be cause to frighten us, but it should just make us realize, if I think that I can get away with some sin because it's, quote unquote, behind closed doors, we should think again. That's not what Scripture teaches to be true. God knows everything that we think, say, and do, and he is watching us at all times. And so we want to make sure that we are always doing what he commands of us. But we also see there, at the beginning of the book, the specific reason that Jonah tried to hide from God is brought out. It's really brought out over in the fourth chapter in verse 2, when he explains to God there that the reason that he didn't go and preach to Nineveh from the start like he was supposed to is because he knew that God was going to show mercy to the Ninevites. Notice chapter 4 and verse 2 of Jonah. It says, "He prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." There's a lot of backward things in that verse that's brought out by Jonah when we think about his attitude towards these Ninevites being shown mercy, and we'll touch on more of that later in the lesson. But notice there that Jonah was trying to justify his refusal to do what God asked him to do back in chapter 1. He was excusing himself, or at least trying to excuse himself, saying, "This is why I didn't do what you asked me to do." And of course, Jonah didn't have the right to tell God, "Well, I think that your ideas of what I should do are wrong, and I've chosen to do this instead." And we don't have that right either. Disobedience to God is not something that is excused. If we see something in God's Word that he clearly shows us he expects us to do, and we've got the ability and opportunity to do it, and we have the responsibility to do it, and we shouldn't look for all these reasons to excuse ourselves like Jonah did. Instead, we should simply submit to what he asks of us. And that applies whether we're talking about something that is maybe more pleasant or more comfortable for us to do, or something that's not as pleasant or not as comfortable for us to do. Notice over in Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21 and in verse 13, there the Apostle Paul was at the house of Philip the Evangelist, I believe, and evidently Luke was there as well, and some others were there with him. And a prophet named Agabus took Paul's girdle and bound himself and said, "This is what's going to happen to the man who owns this girdle. When he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles." And verse 12 tells us when we, and Luke is the writer here, so Luke and whoever was with him here at this time, he says, "When we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." But notice what Paul's response was in verse 13. It says, "Then Paul answered, 'What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" So you notice here what Paul says. He's not saying that he desires to have bad things come his way or hurtful things come his way. He's not saying he desires that. But what he's saying is he desires to submit to the will of God, whatever that is for his life. And if submitting to the will of God leads him to things that are unpleasant or undesirable for his life, then he's willing to go down that path. He just wants to do whatever God wants him to do. He says there, "for the name of the Lord Jesus." And that's really the key to Paul's attitude there. He was willing to do whatever was needful in order to be pleasing to God and in order to submit to Christ. And that takes us back to this example of Jonah. Jonah demonstrated what's probably a more common example to the will of God, or a common attitude to the will of God. It's easy when God asks us to do certain things that are maybe not out of our comfort zone, they're more pleasant, they're easier for us to do, to readily submit to those things. But then we might find something in His Word that indicates there's something we ought to do that we're not nearly as comfortable with. It might be something we really don't want to do very badly, and we might do some of the things God asks of us, but not be willing to do all the things God asks of us. And it's easy to try to look for excuses for those certain things that we are not real comfortable with. But we see in God's Word that God doesn't give us any excuses for disobeying Him. He tells us that He wants us to obey Him to the very best of our ability. He wants us to submit to what we see is required of us in the New Testament, and we shouldn't be looking for excuses as Jonah was, as we see when he refused to go to Nineveh. But now I want to turn the attention to something that takes place after Jonah was thrown overboard on the ship that he was on, headed to Tarshish. After he was thrown overboard, we see that he was swallowed up by a great fish that the Lord had prepared. And it mentions in chapter 1 and verse 17 of Jonah that he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And we go on to read a prayer of Jonah in chapter 2 that he prayed from the belly of the fish. And then in chapter 2 and verse 10, it mentions the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And so we see that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And if we didn't have anything said about this in the New Testament, we may not make the connection between that and anything directly related to Christ. But Christ makes the connection for us of this 3 days and three nights that Jonah was in the whale's or the fish's belly. I'll get to more of that in just a minute. He makes that connection between that and Christ being crucified and then being raised on the third day. Notice what Jesus says over in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, I'll start reading at verse 38. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, it says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And in verse 40, he explains what that sign is. He says, "For as Jonas," or Jonah, "was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so Jesus makes a connection here between the 3 days and three nights that Jonah was in the belly of the fish and him, Jesus, that is, being in the heart of the earth before being raised on the third day. He mentions there in the King James Version of Matthew 12:40, the whale's belly. Some translations render that whale. Some translations render that differently. As I understand it, the Greek word that's used there means can mean large fish, but it could also mean whale. Whether it was a whale or whether it was some kind of other large fish or great fish, the point is still the same about Jonah being in the whale's belly for these 3 days and three nights. And then we see this connection to Jesus being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. One other thing I'll mention on that. We know that Jesus was raised on the third day, and so we might wonder, how was Jesus 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth? But sometimes in Scripture we see verbiage like this that's not meaning that he was in the heart of the earth literally for three full days and three full nights, but instead meaning that on the third day is when he was raised and was no longer in the heart of the earth. And I don't know if I explained that well or not, but I believe here Jesus is making the point that just as he was going to be raised on the third day after his crucifixion, he was doing that as sort of a fulfillment of this sign or this symbol that we see in the book of Jonah. And so there's a significance behind this 3 days and three nights that Jonah was in the belly of the fish, as it foreshadowed or symbolized Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection that we'd read about later on. But there's another connection made by Christ in Matthew 12 and verse 41 that we'll come to in just a moment, but it relates to something that we read about in Jonah chapter 3. In Jonah chapter 3, after Jonah was released from the belly of the fish, in the third chapter, Jonah went ahead and preached to Nineveh like he was told to do the first time and the second time. He obeyed the second time the word of the Lord, and he went to preach to Nineveh. And it mentions in verses 5 through 9 what the people's response was. And I want to read those verses. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, it says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" So you see there in those verses that the people of Nineveh were repentant. And Jonah claims later on that he knew, whether he knew they would be repentant or not, he at least knew God was going to show them mercy. But just thinking about everything we know about Nineveh, it may be surprising to see how repentant they were. This was a Gentile city. It was a city that had been very wicked, as we read about back in chapter 1 and verse 2. It was a city that we return to wickedness, as we read about when we get to the book of Nahum. But here in Jonah chapter 3, it was a city full of repentant individuals. It was a city full of people who believed God. It mentions that in verse 5. They believed God. They believed His message, and they were willing to repent and make correction in order to be right with God once again, though they were not right with Him prior to that. They were willing to repent and change as was needed. And Jesus references this repentance as well back there in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 41, when He spoke to some of the scribes and Pharisees, who in general that group was very eager to reject Christ and His message. And when He was speaking to these individuals, He gave the example of the Ninevites and how repentant they were at the preaching of Jonah, and contrasted that with the lack of repentance at the preaching of Jesus. Notice Matthew 12 and verse 41. Jesus there said, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." And so Jesus pointed out there in that verse, a greater than Jonas is here, and that would be Christ. Yet these Jewish leaders were not repenting, even though they had Christ there with them. They weren't repenting at His word. And Jesus pointed out the Ninevites were willing to repent at the preaching of Jonah. These Jews Jesus was speaking to may have thought that they were superior to the Gentiles, but Jesus says these individuals in a Gentile city repented when a prophet like Jonah came to them. And here you scribes and Pharisees have the Son of God before you teaching and performing these signs, and yet you're not repenting. And Jesus made that point there to the scribes and Pharisees. And so as we think about the Ninevites in the book of Jonah, something else that we can learn is this need to repent as God commands. When we discover that something is wrong in our lives, or we are faced with truth that should cause us to discover there's something wrong in our lives, there's a lot of different ways that we could choose to react to that. We could become defensive and become angry, maybe at one who is delivering a message that is taught through God's word, or we could become angry at God and at His word, or we might simply sweep our sin under the rug and try to ignore it and pretend like it's not there. We might be too proud to admit we're wrong about something. We might try to justify ourselves. There's all kinds of different ways we might react. But how we should react is how the Ninevites reacted at the preaching of Jonas. They believed God and they repented. And that's how we should react whenever we're confronted with truth in the Word of God that indicates something is wrong in our lives, is to simply repent as God commands. There's a solution provided by God for past mistakes. There's ways that we can be forgiven of those past mistakes. But He doesn't promise to forgive us if we live in unrepentant sin, and we live in current sin without correcting it and repenting of it. If we just continue in that, then He's not promised that we're going to be able to have forgiveness. But when we see something that needs fixed, if we'll just seek that solution God offers, then we can be forgiven by Him, and that's what we should do. But another point that I want to make, as we think about the book of Jonah, this is brought out at the end of the third chapter, and as we get into chapter 4, is this point about God's mercy. And in a lot of ways, this is the theme of the book. It is certainly the theme of the end of this book, is God's merciful character. After the Ninevites repented, as we just read about, verse 10 there of Jonah chapter 3 goes on to say, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Now, when it says there God repented of the evil, there's, I think, more than one passage in Scripture that is worded similar to that. And if we look at that without considering what's the context and what's really being said, we might get the wrong idea. God has never been guilty of any sin. But when it talks about God repenting, repentance, sometimes we point out, means turning in the opposite direction. And when it talks here about God repenting of evil, the evil is not meaning that God was planning to sin in some way, but it means he was planning to punish the Ninevites. He was planning to bring his wrath on the Ninevites for their sin. But when it says God repented of the evil, it means God changed his mind about that. God decided because they were repentant, he was willing to forgive them and show them mercy and turn away from the wrath that he was going to bring upon them because of the repentant attitude that they had at his preaching that he delivered through Jonah. And so we see that God showed them mercy there at the end of Jonah chapter 3. And it's interesting because this is a Gentile city. It's a city that had been wicked. It's a city that would return to wickedness. But God still cared about these people. And God wanted, he doesn't want to punish and bring his wrath upon mankind. That's not his desire for us. He wants all to be saved, as we see in 1 Timothy 2. He just demands obedience. And he is certainly delighted or pleased when individuals will turn to him in obedience so that he can show them this mercy that he desires to show us. And he certainly did that here with these individuals in Nineveh at this time when they repented as they were supposed to do. But when we get into chapter 4, we learn some more lessons that really center on Jonah's reaction to God's merciful character. Because in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1, it's interesting the lead into this. Jonah is a preacher who has preached the truth to individuals saying they needed to repent in order to avoid wrath. And these individuals he preached to repented as they were supposed to and avoided wrath and were shown mercy by God. And one would think, just based on those facts, maybe Jonah would be delighted or at the very worst indifferent toward the mercy that was shown towards the Ninevites. But notice there in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." So Jonah was angry at the fact that Nineveh was shown mercy. And this was something that, whatever his specific cause was a great deal of selfishness on his part. I've heard it suggested before that likely Jonah was thinking, well, now I'm going to sound foolish because I told these people the city was going to be overthrown in 40 days, and now it's not going to be overthrown. And maybe that was his reasoning, maybe it wasn't. But it's clear, whatever his reasoning was for being angry at this mercy extended to Nineveh, he clearly was being very selfish to have this mentality. He should have been joyful for the fact that God was showing these Ninevites mercy. But God goes on to bring a trial into Jonah's life to try to help him learn his need to be merciful and appreciate the good mercy that God's willing to show mankind. At the end of chapter 4, we see that he tries to teach Jonah a lesson by preparing a gourd, which I believe is like a flowering tree, that came up over Jonah and gave him a shadow over his head. And Jonah was delighted for the gourd. But then God prepared a worm that smote the gourd and it withered. That's verse 7. And verse 8 goes on to say, "It came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, 'It's better for me to die than to live.'" So here you have a trial being brought into Jonah's life, and he doesn't likely know what the point of it is, but God does. And we see God goes on to try to teach Jonah a lesson as he reflects on this, and as Jonah reflects on this in the next few verses. Verse 9 there of Jonah chapter 4 says, "And God said to Jonah, 'Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?' And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And so God was using this gourd as a way of trying to teach Jonah a lesson about mercy. And really, Jonah himself should have been merciful, but at the very least, he shouldn't have been angry at God's mercy that was extended towards Nineveh. And I don't know if Jonah went on to learn his lesson or not, but God was doing his part to try to help Jonah learn the lessons that he needed to. But these lessons all tie in with this theme of God and his mercy. And that's really a key theme throughout this entire book when we put it together, is God's willingness to show mercy toward those who do what he requires to receive forgiveness. It is one of the, you might say, primary characteristics of God. God is, on the one hand, a perfectly just God. He is a God who doesn't allow sin to just go unnoticed or to be ignored. But at the same time, he is a God of mercy. He's a God that wants to show his mercy toward us. He wants us to reach out to him and accept the salvation that he offers through his grace. And if we'll do what he requires, he is eager to show us the mercy that he's promised he will show us. And we certainly see that brought out here in the account of Jonah, as he was very merciful towards the Ninevites when they did what was required of them. Now, what was required of the Ninevites is different than what's required of us today. They were required to be obedient to God, but the specific things that were required under the old law, and even likely under the patriarchal dispensation and what the Gentiles submitted to during the Mosaic dispensation, was different than the things that's required of us under the New Testament and the Christian dispensation. But the principles that we've looked at here about God and about his character and about his willingness to show us mercy if we'll repent in ways he requires and simply run to him instead of trying to run from him. These principles are principles that still hold true today. And I hope that this has helped us to see these things. And if there's individuals here this afternoon who are not right with God, we'd encourage you to think about the merciful character of God and, his willingness to show mercy, but also his what he's told us in his word about the harsh judgment that's going to come on the disobedient. He doesn't want you to spend eternity in hell. He doesn't want any of us to spend eternity in hell. But he's not promised that he's going to allow us to spend eternity in heaven regardless of how we live as we're here on earth. We've got to submit to his requirements to be able to spend eternity in heaven. And if we do that, then he's willing to show us mercy. And if there are some here who are not yet Christians, we'd encourage you to seek that mercy that God wants to bestow on you. And you can do that by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, confessing that, turning from your sins in repentance, and being buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you are someone who is a Christian who is struggling with something in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that also. If you are here and you are subject to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.